from Acts, the 24th chapter, starting with the 17th verse through the rest of the chapter. Acts 24, 17. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here with you and bring charges if they have anything to say against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead, and I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison.
Thank you, Charlie, for reading that. We're going to look at this a little bit this morning and see what we can get out of this. We all know the situation here. Paul had been taken prisoner in Jerusalem. And after he'd been taken prisoner, that there was an uproar made. This captain of the guard had to come down and rescue him. And then he wanted to make a speech to the Jews. And during this speech, he rehearsed his conversion, how God showed himself to him and that he was converted from that. And then, of course, there was an uproar, or there were some Jews that put themselves in under a curse, saying that they was aiming to kill Paul. And so they asked that the high priest said, "Bring him down to us, and then we're going to have him killed. We bound ourselves in under this oath, and we're going to kill him." But word was brought to Paul about this, and Paul, the person that brought it to Paul, said, "Go tell the captain of the guard." The captain of the guard heard about this here conspiracy that was brought up. And so he gathered a bunch of soldiers and took Paul to Caesarea. And he did this here by night. And Paul finds himself here at Caesarea now. Here in Caesarea, he goes before Felix because this is, you might say, the county seat. And Felix is the governor of this here region. You might put it in that sense. He's the governor. But anyhow, Paul was brought there. And so while he was there, well, the high priest and some of the Sanhedrin came down, and they brought what we would think of a lawyer to speak for them against Paul. And this was what they did. And then when Paul stood up and he made his defense in that there, where Charlie begin. Well, he made his defense, and he said, for one reason, I'm brought in judgment with you this day. He said, it's because of the resurrection of the dead. And Felix states that he had some knowledge of this. And so he deferred him. He said, I'll hear your case when the captain comes down. And so Felix lets this go for just a few days. And he decides he wants to hear Paul. And where we're going to mainly be at today, is looking at, is that 24th and 25th verse. He says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and that's probably the reason that Felix had some knowledge of the resurrection, because she was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, Felix didn't ask Paul to tell him about his faith in Christ. He asked him about the faith in Christ. In other words, he wanted to know who Christ was. Felix was a Roman governor. A Roman was a Gentile. Of course, they had all these idols and stuff. They didn't know much about Christ, except, of course, and now his wife was a Jewish, so he knew something about the resurrection. But he wanted to hear about Christ, who Christ was. You know, it's been some time ago. I remember Gerald had a class at his house, trying to help us where we could understand how to teach someone that wants to know about Christ. I got to make it to one of them, and I'm sorry I didn't make it to any more of them. But what I'd like to do this morning is kind of look at this and look at the faith in Christ. You know, Jesus went to great extremes showing that he was the Son of God. And we can look at the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We look at the Scriptures and we can understand, and I think most of us here understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe there's some here that don't understand that. And maybe you've even, though you understand it now, maybe you question yourself sometime. Well, who is Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? And how we find out that he is the Son of God is by looking at the Scriptures. First, where I'm going to go is back in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. There was prophecy made there about Jesus. And in this here prophecy, he makes this here prophecy to Ahaz and to the whole house of David. In this prophecy, it's prophesied that there's a virgin. She's going to become with child. And she's going to bring birth to this child. And his name is going to be called Emmanuel. This year's long before even Judah was taken into captivity that this year prophecy was made. And Ahaz, he was a faithless king. Someone that didn't even follow what God wanted them to do back then. But like I say, this prophecy was made by Isaiah to him and to the whole house of David at that time. That there was aimed to come, this was aimed to be a sign that God was saying to sin, that a virgin was aimed to be with child, and she was aimed to conceive and bear a child, and his name was aimed to be Emmanuel. This prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew, the 1st chapter. In the 18th verse, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before he came together, or before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Again, this was prophesied way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Christ came. Now it's coming to pass. Let's see, one more. Yeah, let's go on down and read a little bit more. The 22nd verse says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He's prophesied early, announced, fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's what his name was to mean, that this Emmanuel was God with him. Another place in the Old Testament is prophesied even where he was going to be born. That's in Micah, the 5th chapter, and the 2nd verse. In this 2nd verse, it talks about that Bethlehem, even though they were small out of the thousands that's in Judah, out of Bethlehem was there this here ruler for Israel was aimed to be born. Again, this is fulfilled also in Matthew, the 2nd chapter. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, this year, when Jesus was born," and it says that he was born in Bethlehem. "These wise men came, and they inquired when they came to Jerusalem, well, where is this king?" And that's what Herod asked them. And so Herod gathered together all the scribes and the people, and he asked them, well, where is this going to happen? And it was brought word, and they said unto him in the 5th verse, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, O thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Again, prophecy. And where this prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament. This brings us up to this time. From the time of Jesus' birth until the time of his baptism of John, there's not much said about Jesus. Except when he was 12 years old, we're told that his parents went to Jerusalem because it was time for them to gather there. And when they was leaving, Jesus wasn't with them. And after they'd gone so many days away from there, they found that he wasn't there, and they'd returned and found him in the temple asking questions and of the priest. So this is about the only record we have of Jesus up until he was baptized of John the Baptist. Now, when he was baptized of John the Baptist, there's two important things that happened at that time. And those two important things show that he was the Son of God. Over in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus went to John and asked to be baptized, and first, John forbade him, saying that he had need to be baptized of him. And Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then in the 16th verse of that there 3rd chapter, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God himself spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved son." Now, can you imagine hearing something like that? That's one important thing that shows that God was, or Jesus was, God's son. But there's one other aspect to this. It says that when he was baptized, that the Spirit of God descended and lit upon him. Now, why was this? Well, I'll give you one reason. Remember back over in the Old Testament, the priest was anointed by Moses. And when Saul and David both become kings, they was anointed by Saul. I believe this here, descending of the dove and lighting upon Christ, was the anointing of Jesus Christ. And the reason for the meaning of the word Christ means the anointed one. So how else was he anointed? There's no priest that came and poured all on his head. But he was anointed with that Holy Spirit of God, showing that he was the Son of God, the anointed one. You know, to go along that line, you know, when we're baptized and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, brethren, we're anointed also. We become sons of God, the same as Jesus does. One other place in the New Testament talks about God speaking from heaven, and that there's in the 17th chapter of Matthew. In that 17th chapter, about the first six verses, something like that there. Yeah. This is the transfiguration. In other words, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he went up on a mountain. And when he went up on this here mountain, he was transfigured before him, and he talked with Moses and Elijah. Well, we're told that Peter stood and said, "Well, let us build three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was saying this here, he was overshadowed, and their voice come out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And when Peter looked up, the only one who was standing there was Jesus then. Again, the voice from heaven. You know, Peter wrote about that there over in, where is that there? Yeah. In Peter, the anointing. Let me look at my notes here. I got to putting down my notes. And I don't know if you ever done that before yourself, but I get ahead of my thinking. And I'll put down my notes here, and I think, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. I should have put this first, you know. And so I'll put this here down a little bit later. But, yeah, 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. Peter recalls this here event of the transfiguration. And in that 17th and 18th verse, he mentions that in his writings, he says that they not only were there, and they also heard the voice from heaven. In other words, how important that was. And Peter thought it important enough that he put this later in the scriptures, that he was not only there, but he heard this here voice. So we have two instances then. First, Christ was foretold from the Old Testament that he was aimed to be born, and that he was born, and where he was aimed to be born. What happened after his baptism, and then on over of his transfiguration and God speaking from heaven, saying that he is his son. Other things that Jesus did to prove that he was Christ. Ed mentioned this morning the lepers in his table talk. Jesus cleansed the lepers. Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Remember the servant, the centurion asked that Jesus come and save his servant, and they said, no, you don't even have to come. If you just say so, he'll be cured, and he was. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. He stilled the wind and the seas. He cast out demons. These are all recorded in just about all four Gospels. Jesus fed 5,000 people with nothing. And then he fed 4,000 people. Now, this is just a few things that Jesus did. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Now, you think of all the sickness that's out there in the world today. And, you know, it's no different today than what it was then. There was a lot of sickness in the world at that time. Jesus was healing people of their sickness. And because of that, people was following him around. Can you imagine? If you had a cancer that was eating you up and know that you're going to die from it, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and he heals you. Wouldn't you believe in him, that he's the Son of God? People did then, and they followed him. Mobs followed him. That people couldn't even get around him. John wrote in the 21st chapter in the 25th verse. He says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written of all the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth, proving that he was the Son of God. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in the 16th chapter, Jesus asked his disciples. He said, well, starting with that 13th verse, he says, when Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. And Jesus saith unto them, but who say you that I am? Jesus had gone to great extent, proven that he was the Son of God. Peter answered him here. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, that's what Jesus was wanting his disciples to get. All his work and all his teaching for 3 years that he was working with them to prove that he was the Son of God. John wrote in the 20th chapter and the 31st verse, says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus wants us to believe that he is God's Son. That there's what Felix was asking Paul. Who was the Christ? And Paul, you know, we're not told how Paul answered Felix at this time. all we know is how Luke wrote, he said, just those are a few verses that he talked to him about faith and about righteousness and about self-control or temperance and the judgment to come. So we have to take the time to look ourselves. And so this is just a few things of how Jesus proved that he was the Son of God. The most important way that Jesus proves this is his dying on the cross. This is recorded in Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 28th chapter, Mark, the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter, Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 24th chapter, and John, the 19th chapter and the 20th chapter. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The most important thing that we have to prove that Jesus is the Son of God there is in the first chapter of Acts. After he rose from the grave, anyone remember how long he was here on earth? How many days? 40 days. He was here on earth for 40 days and showed himself to the disciples. Now this was after his death and his burial and resurrection. Peter wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said that he was seen of about 500 at one time. So Jesus proves that he is the Son of God and that we should believe in him, that he is the Son. He mentions in the 8th chapter of John that he said, if you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. That's the 24th verse. If you don't believe that I'm God's Son, then you're going to die in your sins. In the 14th chapter and the 14th chapter and the 6th verse, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except through him. He's the only way. We have to believe in him. Okay. I knew that was going to take some time to get through that. We got three other things to look at. I told Blake, I said, cut one song short at least. I said, because I knew it was going to take some time to get through that. Righteousness. Let's look at that. What is righteousness, and who determines what righteousness is? In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, it talks about newborn babes in Christ, how they desire the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow thereby. And in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about there that how if you desire milk, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So in other words, as we've been going through the upstairs class of going past the first principles of the oracles of God, of that 6th chapter of Hebrews, but going past that, we're no longer babes. We need to be skilled in the Word of God. And His Word is what He mentions there in that 5th chapter of Hebrews, and that the 12th verse, that His Word is righteousness. In John, the 6th chapter, and the 63rd verse, He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that He speaks unto us. Now, yeah. If His words is the spirit and their life to us, Dan's class this morning, and he put God's word up here. How important is God's word then? Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, in the 24th verse, I believe it is, that the words that he speaks unto you is not his words, but it's his Father's words. It's the one who sent him. So Jesus speaks the words to us that of what God wanted him to speak. So what is righteousness? It's God's words. You know, Brother Dan, just a few weeks ago, had the upstairs class on the fruits of righteousness. And what the fruits of righteousness is, how do we know what it is to forgive somebody? Because God's word tells us so. How does we know how to be kind to somebody? Because God's word tells us so. Righteousness is God's word. And we have his word with us. All we have to do is read it. Now, self-control. Let's look at that real quick. Self-control is something that a lot of times people think, well, self-control is something that you would associate with drinking. And yeah, we're told in the scriptures in Ephesians 5 and 18 that to be not drunk, you know, with wine, but wherein it, there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God don't want us to be, he wants us to have self-control. But the reason Paul spoke to Felix and Drusilla about self-control was their situation that they had. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit revealed this to him. Felix had taken Drusilla, which was another man's wife, and she'd persuaded her to leave her husband and come and be his wife. So they needed to show self-control there. And that's the reason he was speaking of self-control. Remember back over in the Old Testament in the Exodus, the 20th chapter, he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not covet thy neighbor's wife, his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We have to show self-control. Paul, you know, Paul showed this in the seventh chapter of Romans of what a problem it is to control our bodies. He said the things he don't want to do, that he does. He went to great length there showing what a problem it is to control ourselves. But then he turned right around in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection. We have to bring our minds and our bodies into subjection a lot of times. Show self-control in some things. God expects it from us. Okay, let's get into the judgment to come. I think I'm going to end pretty good here. Let's go over to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11. Here Paul writes to the Philippians. You know, just as Jesus is God's Son, and he expects us to keep his word that he's given him to us, and that we are to show self-control, he says, Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things in under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. With that, let's turn over to Romans, the 14th chapter. In the 14th chapter, in the verses 10 through 12, I'm just going to consider the latter part of the 10th verse. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." All of us are going to stand before God. We're all going to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And we're going to give account of ourselves, what we've done in this life. He makes a statement in John, the 5th chapter, in the 30th verse. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. With that there thought, let's go over to Matthew, the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter, we consider probably 33 through 37 of this chapter. Here, Paul says, Jesus said, as I hear, I judge. And we know that we're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and giving account for ourselves. Here in that earth, this here chapter, we find it. He says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known for its fruit. Skip on down to the 35th verse. It said, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Are you speaking God's words? Are you speaking idle words? It's not important. Are you trying to tell people who Jesus is? That he came and gave his life for them to save their souls. By thy words, you're going to be justified, or by thy words, you're going to be condemned. Words of righteousness. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or anything that we can help you with, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the last number.